And he took it out this past Sunday, so a week ago today, in the evening, to Conestoga College to practice riding around a practice track so he could prepare for his M test. And somewhere along the way, he lost control and ran into the guardrail, and his body flew over the handlebars and smashed into a tree. And I went to Luke's funeral on Tuesday. He was 23. Life's hard sometimes. And I know that story of a young man, a young brother, a young son, a young friend, passing away hits really close to home for some of you. And I know that we all experience different kind of heartbreak and difficulty in life. I had to sit and listen to his two sisters, Tegan and Bethany, eulogize their brother and his youth pastor, who'd been his youth and young adults pastor for the past 8 years. Jay Rice got up and gave a beautiful eulogy for him. And then his girlfriend, who they had just started talking about marriage plans. I remember a couple of years ago, my grand passed away, my mom's mom. And just sitting and talking with my mom and thinking, you know, life can be so good. And you get caught up with how good life is. And you forget just how fragile everything is. And how quickly tragedy can strike and tear that facade of life being good all the time like it's tissue paper. And you're left just reeling trying to understand what's going on. Confused and angry, and wondering, what in the world is God doing? If you've been reading along in your reading guide this week, reading along in the Psalms, you would have come along a lot of Psalms that kind of express those kinds of feelings. Psalm 13 is one of them. Starts off by saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you leave me to wrestle with my thoughts? Where are you in this? Psalm 7, that Aaron read earlier, deals with similar thoughts and questions about, God, why are you letting these people do these things to me? These enemies that are causing me pain and sorrow. When we struggle with this kind of suffering, when we have these questions, it's okay to ask God and to talk to God and to struggle through these questions with God. Sometimes, though, this questioning can translate into questioning God's goodness, doubting His love for us, and just trying to make sense of it all and work through this. And these questions of how God and His love and His power work together with these terrible tragedies and suffering, those are hard questions to wrap your mind around. The real questions that we're going to have to grapple with. If you haven't had to grapple with it personally, you will at some point in your life. That life has hardship in it. Whether it's death or disease or heartbreak or some other kind of tragedy, you and I are going to struggle with this in life. And I think I've been spared a lot of that so far. I mean, I've dealt with sadness just with this past week, but I haven't experienced anything really tragic or terrible, and I, like some of you have, and I know that that's the case. But what we have in God's Word is we have a perspective on suffering that's offered to us that's different than one that I think that I would have come up with on my own, different than one that the world offers us. In the book of 1 Peter, where we're going to be today, we're shown a situation where a bunch of churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, were experiencing suffering. And they were discouraged, and they didn't know what to do, and they were really struggling. And so the Apostle Peter wrote to them a letter under his apostolic authority, powered by the Holy Spirit, and saying, this is what God says about suffering. This is God's perspective on suffering. This is the way you and I should respond to suffering. And in the book of 1 Peter, he builds, just to kind of give you a recap to catch you up to where we're going to be today, Peter builds an argument that you and I, you see, we don't belong here. We were not created for this world. He uses the word exiles a lot. He says that you and I, we're exiles, we're strangers in this world waiting to go home to our real home, to the inheritance that God has for us waiting in heaven. And while this world is good and enjoyable, it's dying. It's a dying world, and it's broken by sin and touched by pain and oppression. People mistreat one another. Our bodies break down. And suffering in this world serves the purpose of reminding us that this is not our home. We were not created for this world. And one day, if we're followers of Christ, we have another world coming, when Jesus returns, that will be so much better. And so we are to live our lives on this world, not trying to settle in and be comfortable, but living for that future world. The key verses in 1 Peter are in chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, and Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." What those verses are saying is just what I kind of recap, that we don't belong here, we're exiles. And so we need to live differently than those people who are comfortable in this world. Living comfortably in this world is at odds with what God has for us. And so when we live differently, those people who don't know God are not going to understand and will lash out and cause us more suffering. But our responsibility, our mission, as exiles and strangers waiting for our real home, is to live such good lives for God in the face of suffering that those around us who don't know God will see us living that way and be attracted to Christ and turn to Him, so that they too can look forward to their real home. Now that's what the Bible says suffering is about. To remind us to look to Christ, to give us an opportunity to be a testimony to those who don't know Christ. And that's basically the Bible's point of view on suffering. At least as it's presented in 1 Peter. And that's you can kind of mentally be like, okay, that's helpful. But when you're suffering, when you really think about suffering, that's a hard thing to really kind of cling to and to accept. And so the question becomes, how? How do you live that way? How do you have that mindset about suffering? How do you live with that perspective? How do you find comfort in those thoughts? When a young man, your boyfriend that you were going to marry, is all of a sudden gone. Just like that. How do you experience comfort when you're trying to live for Christ and you face ridicule and persecution for it? How do you understand God's perspective on suffering when you find out that you have cancer? How do you do that? Well, the passage we're going to look at in 1 Peter tells us that there are three things we need to understand that will help us with this. The first, as always, is to understand the gospel. The second is to understand sanctification. We'll explain what that means in a second. And the third is to understand the destiny of the lost, those who don't know Christ. Understand the gospel, understand sanctification, and understand the destiny of the lost. Verse 12, Peter starts off and says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is coming upon you as though something strange were happening to you." Peter starts off in this passage and says, you need to expect suffering. It's going to come, and you need to not be surprised as though this is not what's supposed to happen. Right? Remember where you're living. Remember that this world is dying and broken, and expect suffering when it comes on you. Now, in the context of where Peter is in this letter, he's specifically talking about suffering as a Christian, not just the general suffering of the world, not necessarily just death and disease, but he's specifically talking about, as a Christian, you should expect to suffer because of who you belong to as a Christian, because of the way that you live. You should expect persecution, which leads to the question, do we really expect that? Do we experience it? That kind of suffering? Now, all around the world, obviously, there are people who are suffering in very tangible and real ways for their faith. People are being arrested and beaten and tortured and killed for their faith. That doesn't really happen in Canada. You might face being laughed at. You might be thought of as ignorant. You might get called a bigot. You might lose out on a job opportunity, maybe. I mean, those are sort of the extreme examples of how we suffer as Christians. Right, so what are we supposed to really expect? I mean, our culture, it's pluralistic, it's post-Christian, but we're not experiencing some of these same kind of sufferings that people all around the world are. So what are we supposed to look at and expect for suffering as Christians? Well, it boils down to this. You and I, as Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, you should expect to be uncomfortable in this world and be willing to experience loss so that you can live for Christ. You should be willing to give up whatever comes along so that you can stand with Christ and not be so entrenched in this world that we forget to live for the next one. Why is it so hard to share the gospel? It's uncomfortable. I might get rejected. I might get in trouble at work. Exactly. Don't be surprised when you suffer for Christ. Why is it hard to read your Bible, to dial it back a bit? Well, I don't know. I don't like reading very much, or it's midterms and I have to study. I work a 70-hour week and I'm tired. I play hockey every day and I'm tired. Exactly. Be willing to experience loss for Christ. Why is it so hard to live a holy life as a Christian, to live the way that God wants us to? Well, you don't know what it's like to be in business. You kind of have to work the system sometimes to get ahead. I'll get trampled if I don't stick up for myself. I don't want to lose my friends or my boyfriend or girlfriend. Exactly. Don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. You and I, we need to be willing to battle the desire to be comfortable in this world and be willing to live for Christ. Right? That's what we're told to do. We hate suffering, we fight against it, and of course we should. We shouldn't enjoy suffering. But we shouldn't be unfaithful to Christ to avoid it. We're called to something, to live as exiles in this world for those around us. Well, how do we do that, right? How do we live that way? Paul goes on in verse 13 and says, rejoice because you're experiencing the sufferings of Christ. So instead of being surprised, we should rejoice. Why? Because we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? Christ suffered for you and for me. He died on a cross for our sins. Because, as we say every week, and as the Bible is clear on, you and I are sinners. Selfish sinners who have rejected God from being our God and tried to put ourselves on His throne and therefore deserve judgment from God. We deserve punishment from God that is suffering. Ultimate and eternal suffering in hell is what we have earned by who we are. What we deserve. God's condemnation and punishment, God's wrath poured out on us, and suffering in hell for all eternity. That is what we deserve. And yet God, loving us so much, put together a plan to rescue us from that suffering. And that plan involved God the Son coming down into the world as a human being, Jesus Christ, being born as a baby, living His life for 33-ish years, and never once sinning, being the only human being who never sinned once, because He was also God. And then though He was the only person who didn't deserve to suffer, didn't deserve to be punished, didn't deserve hell, took that on Himself in our place by dying on the cross, bearing God's wrath, and paying the penalty for our sins, and then being risen back to life to show that He had finished the job and the penalty was paid, the suffering was over. So that if you and I put our trust in Christ and believe that His payment is the only way that we can be forgiven for our sins, the only way that we can have good standing with God, then we are forgiven, we are part of God's family. And that should produce joy in us and thankfulness to know that that suffering was taken from us by Christ, taken on Himself in our place. Christ suffered for us. Ultimately. He suffered ultimately for us. And so when we have the opportunity to suffer a little bit for Him, that should be a privilege. It should be an honor to be able to suffer that for Christ, who suffered so much for us. And yet we don't feel that way. We just want to fit in. We just want to keep our heads down. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to suffer for the one who suffered all things for us. Now, Peter isn't just talking without being able to back this up. If you've read the book of Acts, you know Peter suffered for Christ. In Acts chapter 5, he and some of the other apostles get arrested and brought before the ruling council of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, and said, "Do not preach about Christ anymore." And their response was, "We can't obey you instead of God. We've been told to do this, and we're going to suffer for Christ, and we're going to obey Christ." And they were flogged and released. They were almost executed, but someone intervened for them. And it says in Acts 5 that they left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. When Peter wrote this letter, he was under arrest in Rome awaiting execution. Church history and tradition tells us that Peter was sent to be crucified, and he said, "I'm not worthy of dying the same death as my Savior. Can you please crucify me upside down?" Which would have been more painful and worse. Are we willing, do we find it a privilege to suffer a little bit for the Savior who suffered so much for us? Now that's a big thing to ask. Right? That's a tall order, a big paradigm shift. Part of what helps us to get there is the continuation of verse 13. It says, so that we can be overjoyed and rejoice even more when Christ's glory is revealed. You see, Christ came as a human being, born as a baby, grew up to be a meek and gentle man, who then died for us and rose again and then ascended into heaven. But the Bible tells us that He's going to come back. And when He does, it's not going to be as a baby or as a meek carpenter. He's coming back in His glory. We're going to see Him and know that He is God. There's going to be no mistaking Him this time. And Philippians 2 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that day will be really good for those who followed Christ. It'll be a glorious and joyful day. But for those who haven't, who have rejected Christ and have not known Him, they'll be forced to admit that He is Lord. But it will not be a good day for them. It'll be a day of judgment, because glory, God's glory, means His ultimate goodness and sinless perfection, His holiness, will be shown forth. And glory, the glory of God, cannot coexist with sin. And those people who have not had their sins forgiven by Jesus will experience suffering. They will be punished in hell. And so Peter is telling us, if you're experiencing the suffering of Christ, because Christ has died for you, you should rejoice because you have the opportunity to do something for Jesus, but also because you know that when He comes back, you'll be spared from that suffering and you'll rejoice even more. Practically, this means when we suffer, we can never think that we're suffering because God doesn't love us, right? Because we know that God loved us so much that He suffered for us. We may not understand why we're suffering, but we can't think it's because God doesn't love us, right? We know, even in the midst of unbearable suffering, that God loves us so much so that He suffered way worse for us. And the only way that we can cling to that truth and understand that perspective on suffering and have that paradigm shift is to take this truth of the gospel that Christ suffered for you and I, and then one day He's going to return and it's going to be a glorious day, and keep that in front of our eyes at all times. We need to remember the truth of the gospel and preach it to ourselves and sing songs that are about the gospel and read God's word and look for God's mercy and remember God's mercy in it and pray to God and thank Him for what He's done to us in Christ. And that gospel will continue to transform us and change our minds and shift our worldview. Because we're not all there, right? That's not natural. We need God's word and God's gospel to get us there. So if we understand the gospel, if we take this book and we read it and we understand what it says about Christ, it'll help us to live in God's perspective of suffering. But we also need to go further and we need to understand sanctification. Verses 14 to 17, let me just read them for you. And 1 Peter say this. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. I'll stop there. Those verses talk about judgment coming on the family of God, which is sort of strange sounding because we just said that God's judgment went on Christ for us if we're Christians, right? That we don't experience God's judgment anymore. So what is Peter talking about here when he says that we have judgment coming? Well, there's a different kind of judgment that Peter's talking about here. Not for condemnation, not for sending us to hell, not for punishment, but instead for purification, for making us holy. You see, we're waiting for Christ's glory to be revealed. The absolute goodness and perfect holiness of God. That glory that cannot exist with sin, that must eradicate sin and punish sin. Either through Christ's payment or through ours in hell for all of eternity. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ's payment for our sins, these verses and other places in the Bible tell us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. That we have God living in us, dwelling with us. We've become temples of God. And just like in the Old Testament, the glory of God dwelt in the temple, the glory of God dwells in us through the Spirit. He's able to do so because we've been made holy, declared righteous by the shed blood of Christ for our sins. Otherwise, God would not be able to dwell with us. But even though we are forgiven and declared innocent and righteous before God, we still sin. We're still sinful. Our sins are forgiven. They're paid for. There's no condemnation coming to us for that if we've believed in Christ's death on the cross. But God still wants to eradicate the reality of sin in our lives. And so the glory of God, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, is working in our lives progressively to get rid of this sin, this desire to be comfortable in this world and to fall into sin and forget about God. And often, the most effective way that he has to do that is by letting us suffer. Now, there's a kind of suffering that Peter talks about that is just a consequence for your sin. Like if you commit a crime, you'll go to jail. And Peter says, don't let your suffering be that. But let your suffering be as you live for Christ and the Holy Spirit of God is burning away the things in you that are worthless and sinful. As you live for Christ and as you turn to Him, let the Holy Spirit, the suffering that the Holy Spirit allows you to go through, burn away that impurity in you. Right? This is a theme all the way through 1 Peter. In chapter 1, he talks about us being refined in the fire of suffering, like precious metal that is melted and letting the dirt and the impurities come up so they can be skimmed away. It's a painful process, but God is working in you to produce holiness and sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 talk a lot about this too. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, His holiness, His bright majesty and perfect goodness, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory." Some translations say from one degree of glory to the next. This ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us and transforming us more and more into the image of Christ by glory. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verses 16 to 18, continues this thought a little bit and says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, experiencing suffering and pain, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Suffering in your life, God has a plan in it to make you holy. And that's hard to stomach sometimes. We don't want to suffer. It doesn't feel like it's God's love in our life. Like, it really doesn't. Suffering is terrible. But practically from this, we can understand that God has a perspective that's bigger than ours. God would rather that you be holy at the cost of everything else. God would rather that you lose everything in this world and gain and know that you have gained Him and the reality of the next world. God is making you holy and He's dedicated to that. And we need to have our minds changed and transformed by His word so this paradigm shift can take place in our minds. We understand the importance of holiness and sanctification, the way we understand the importance of the gospel. It will help us to understand suffering when it comes on us a little bit better. And again, remember that He doesn't ask anything of us that He didn't take on Himself. He's going to ask us to suffer. But He suffered for us, too. So we need to understand the gospel. We need to understand sanctification. And we need to understand the destiny of the lost. Look with me at verses 17 to 19. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." Again, that's that purifying judgment. And it continues on. "And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." The purifying judgment that Christians go through is difficult. It's painful. It's hard. But it's ultimately for our good and will produce glory in the end. But it's difficult to endure in the meantime. So imagine how awful God's condemning judgment is going to be for those who don't know Christ. If His loving, purifying judgment is hard for us, imagine the destiny of those who are going to suffer for all eternity in hell. This is a hard truth that the Bible teaches. And I don't know how to wrap my mind around it sometimes when I walk around downtown and just see thousands of people that don't know Christ, whose destiny is suffering in hell. We must commit ourselves to God, to live for Him, and be willing to suffer for His name, to show people that what Christ has done in our lives is real and true, so that they will turn to Him through our testimonies and through the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. These are our family members and our friends and our neighbors and our schoolmates and our co-workers who don't know Christ. This is people who are in this room right now, who come to church but haven't accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. This is a stark and grim reality that we need to grapple with as Christians and live our lives according to that. Right? We need to be able to say to people who maybe even give us a hard time for being Christian and want to make us suffer, that we are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, but also for the sake of these people who need to know Him, to spare them from the suffering that's coming. That's the destiny of all men and women who don't know Christ. And this is what Jesus did, right? Peter tells us to commit ourselves, our souls, to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. Jesus said when He died on the cross, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. I trust You that You are going to take care of this the right way." And we need to be willing to say, "Father, I'm willing to suffer for You, for Your sake, because You love me, because I need to be made holy, and because those around me need to know who You are as a Lord and Savior and God." Aaron read Psalm 7 at the beginning of this service. Psalm chapter 7 is David, the king, struggling with God over people who are making his life miserable. People who are trying to kill him and tear him down as king. And David's sort of conclusion in this psalm is, "God, I know that You're going to punish these people for being wicked. I'm going to continue to walk with You and trust myself to You." And that's kind of hard to take, just considering what we just talked about, right? But what David's doing here is he's being honest with God through hatred. Right? He's got these enemies that are legitimately making his life hard, and he's struggling with these feelings of dislike and hatred for these people, and he says, "God, I don't want to take vengeance. I don't want to get even. I want to leave it up to You. I want to put them in Your hands and put myself in Your hands and trust that You're going to sort it out at the end of all this." And Peter's saying, that's what we need to do. But we need to take it a step further and follow the example of Christ and not just trust that God will punish those who are doing evil things, but hope that God will save them through our testimony. It's okay to struggle with God. You know, we don't have to try and hide the fact that we are struggling with people that we dislike or hate. When we pray to God, we should be honest about it. God knows anyway, right? And the way that we deal with it well is to talk to God about it and hope that He takes us from that place of hatred, that place of dislike or even apathy, to a place where we care about them and want to see them get saved. But the truth is that there is a reckoning coming for those who don't know Christ. Even if you think that you're a good person, that your good outweighs your bad, if you don't know Christ, the Bible says there's only one destiny for you, and that's hell. That you're going to experience this suffering forever and ever. And there is an answer to this. If you're here and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please do so. It's so urgent. Don't just think about it. Don't just ignore it. I mean, you may need some time to contemplate it, but don't put it off. This truth of the gospel is so important and so real and so freeing. I know it's not a popular message, but I need to tell you this truth, that if you don't know Christ, you're going to go to hell. And God loves you, and He's provided a way of salvation, so please turn your life over to Christ. Please. For those of us who do know Christ, this is a hard sermon. But there's encouragement in this, because the man who wrote this, Peter, who said, "You're blessed when you experience an insult for the name of Christ is the same man who had denied him three times on the very night that he was crucified, that Christ was crucified. Previous in his life, Peter was not a good example of what he's preaching right here. But God worked in his life to bring him to this point where he could say, suffering for Christ is worth it. And here are the reasons why. And the same God is at work in your life if you're a believer. And you may feel weak and unable to do these things, but the Holy Spirit is going to transform you through suffering, through His Word, through us helping one another, to be able to be this kind of Christian who can live this way. So take courage in that. And continue to entrust yourself to a faithful Creator and continue to do good and live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us with this. These are hard things to understand, Lord. Suffering, the perspective that you have on suffering is obviously bigger than ours because you are God and we are not. But I ask that you would help us to understand a little bit of what your word says about suffering. We would have our minds and our hearts changed and renewed by your word, by the gospel, so that we can understand what you've done for us, that you are returning one day in your glory, and that that's going to be a good day for those who know you and a bad day for those who don't. I pray that we would have a compassion for those around us who don't know you, so much so that we are willing to suffer ridicule and loss for your sake and for theirs, so that they can know you and know that this faith is real. Pray for those here that don't know you today, that you would even just ask, get them to ask questions and start thinking about this if they never have before, and to make a decision about you. Lord, I thank you for the way that you're going to be with us and you're going to work your Holy Spirit in our lives to continue to live this way. And all these things we pray, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.